Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Ruth is about the lineage of King David as it traces back to Judah. Ruth is a snippet in the genealogy of David where the Lord gives some detail. Mostly, as I've said before, it's just names. And Boaz would be, you know, in the line, but nothing about him. Well, now Boaz and Ruth, this is written during the time of King David, when there was some controversy or conflict, at least, about the place of David in the line of the king, since Saul had been the people's choice. So this is to strengthen David's right to be king. So the story is about that, but it also emphasizes God's providence and sovereignty in ordering the affairs so that they work out as he has ordained they do. Verse 1, Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean among, even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray once again. Father, you've shown here a beautiful picture of your care of your children and also the carrying out of your will. For Lord, now things are coming together that at the beginning of this book were just wild speculations to anyone who would have observed them at the time. I pray, Lord, our hearts will be encouraged in this time that you're not a dead God, not an inactive God, but a living and active God as your word is. And that you, Lord, will lift our spirits to see such a wonderful occasion of the display of your providence for Ruth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all familiar with ball fields. We pass them. Most of the time when you see a ball field, if you go by one in the normal course of your life, there's nothing there. The stands are empty. The field is empty. The reason being there's no ball game. And so nothing to watch. Most people don't go to the ball field unless there's a ball game. Then they may go if they want to see the game, but if there's no game, they don't go. We live near a Harmon Field in Tryon that had ball fields there. Mostly when you went by, they were empty. But during time when Little League or Senior League or some such thing as a high school baseball game, well, then you had people there because there was something to see. There was something to watch. Otherwise, it was empty. And so we're only looking to see something in action. People want that of God. All Christians want to see God work. He's the living God. He's always working. He's always doing. He's always accomplishing his will. Every day he makes the day. This is the day the Lord has made. So he does not sleep nor slumber. There is not a time when the Lord is ceasing from his activities. He does not get tired from them. It's just that he always is pertinent, active, doing and accomplishing his purposes. He doesn't go on vacation to recharge his batteries so that he can get back to work. He is constantly able to work and do his will. And we like that. We want to see that. Now, God sometimes acts, and we see it in Scripture, in a very direct and public way. Such as the plagues in Egypt, or the flood of Noah, or when Jesus did miracles, or when Elijah and Elisha did miracles, although Elijah and Elisha were men, as Moses was, their power came from God. So sometimes God works miraculously, and the definition of a miracle really is something that we can see that goes against the natural way of things, raising the dead, healing the sick, not through any means available to us, but by divine power. That's a miracle. Some of God's works are secret. In fact, the bulk of them we don't see. The secret things belong to the Lord, we're told. And mankind, although We are recipients of the work of God. We don't see them. We see no immediate result, usually, from what God does. What God has done all day long, he has sustained us. He has watched over us. He's not left us. He's been with us. But as far as a side of that, an evidence of that, that's like a miracle, we haven't seen that. They're behind the scenes works. It's like when my dad would go to work when I was growing up. He would leave in the morning, come back at night. I never knew what he did. He worked in a textile mill. He was a supervisor there one time, did various things in textiles. But what he did was supporting the family. But I never saw it. But he was active in it. So behind the scenes, the Lord does things that just sustain us, carry out his will. But we don't see it as a dramatic let there be light kind of moment, such as creation brought. There's no human perception of it. It's there, but not seen. God is always providential. He's always ordering events. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He's omniscient, knows all. He's omnipotent, can do anything. And he does what he wants without effective opposition. Although men try to oppose God, he will not be opposed. So there are those public works, there are those behind the scenes works. And then in books like Ruth and Esther, we see the works of God that are behind the scenes bubbling up to the surface. Most of what God does providentially is merely assumed. We know he's working, we assume he's working. And we say, you know, the Lord's will be done and such. And we believe that God is performing his will. And when he does something we don't necessarily like, we still count it as God doing what is right and good, and we're trusting him. But with Ruth and Esther and in other places, his providence kind of bursts through the seams and becomes more like a miracle, although not a miracle. A lot of people, when something happens that's very timely and clearly a work of God, will say, oh, a miracle. It's not technically a miracle, but it's when the providence of God bursts through the seams or bubbles to the surface, and we can see that God is doing something that was behind the scenes, but now we suddenly see it. Ruth and Esther show us that side of what God does in his work, which we all want to see. When we pray, we're essentially in the request parts of our prayers, asking for God to work in a direct act of providence on one who's in need or some situation that we want him to deal with and help us with. So we're asking God to burst through the seams for us. We're asking God to heal someone. We're asking God to provide this or that. And if it's provided, a lot of times it's still not bursting through the seams. It's behind the scenes, and somehow it's provided. There's no drama to it, but God provides. Now, this chapter is after Naomi and Ruth get back to Bethlehem, and she makes requests. Now, verse 1 is just an overview of something that the reader would appreciate knowing before the details of this chapter unfold. But Ruth in verse 2 says to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Gleaning is the practice of going behind those who are harvesting and picking up what they dropped. If you harvest, you go through, you pick, or whatever. And it's common to drop things. Not everything is harvested. You go back through, you miss this piece of corn, that piece of whatever, and it's left behind. And so those things are gleaned by the poor. Now, there are a few verses in the Old Testament regarding gleaning. Leviticus 19:9 says this. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, and that's what Boaz was doing, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. So that says two things in Leviticus 19:9. It says, don't glean the whole field. Leave the corners. Leave some on purpose. That could be harvested. Leave that. And then the parts that you dropped, don't go back and get those. Leviticus 23:22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You're to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Same teaching, just specifies that they're left there for the needy and the alien. Not E.T., but, you know, like a Moabitess. And so that was a way of providing for the poor. Deuteronomy 24:19, when you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This was a way that God provided for the poor. Oh, I forgot a sheaf in the field. Well, it's too late now. You can't go back and get it because someone else is going to come by and pick that up. Ideally, you would be glad. You'd be gracious, kind. It was very common, and you can see the undertone in the chapter that we're in here in Ruth 2. It's very common that people who would glean would be spoken ill of. They would be derided in some way, criticized, and even in danger of being attacked. Again, ideally, a person, and Boaz was this kind of person, would be glad to provide. But many are stingy, selfish, and lovers of gain, and they don't want to share their crop. Some farmers, some, you know, who had a field that was ready to harvest, they would put barriers up around the side of the field to make it hard for the gleaners to get to the field so they could go back and get their stuff because they cared more about those things left behind than the poor and the law of God. So we're told when Ruth asked Naomi about going to glean in verse 2, she says she's going to go to somewhere that she can find favor. She's not going to just go anywhere. She's going to find somewhere, glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Naomi would not want her to go to a place where there was hostility. Ruth would not want to go there. So what Ruth is looking for when she leaves to go glean is a place where someone will welcome her and allow her to glean and not bother her, and it will provide for the needs that they have, both being widows and newly back from Moab. So verse 3 says, she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, none of this was planned. The gleaning was planned, and to find someone a field where she would be welcome, that was the aim. But the phrasing here is that she just happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. She was gleaning in fields, and she came to a portion of a field, and Boaz was the one who was owner of that field, or that section of a field. And Boaz was of the family of Elimelech. Elimelech was Ruth's father-in-law, Naomi's husband. And so the day that she goes out for the first time, she finds the field of Boaz. Boaz is a close relative, we find out. And on the day also that Ruth goes to glean, Boaz comes to the field. The same day. So two things happen on that day. Ruth starts her gleaning, finds the field of Boaz in her gleaning. And the second thing is that Boaz comes to the field on that day. And the harvest is going on, and he's looking out after the harvest. And so she came there, we're told, and she was looking for someone soft-hearted. And the overseer, the one who was head over the reapers, allowed her to glean. She asked permission. Could she glean there? And she was given permission. He was kind-hearted. Boaz was his boss. And so he knew the overseer. He knew about Ruth from her history, that she was in Moab. She came back with Naomi. And she came to that field. So we're told, verse 4, that Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he gave the greeting that you give, a godly greeting. May the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. So Boaz notices a young woman in the field. So he asked the servant who was in charge, the one who had given permission already to Ruth, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge said, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. So everybody knew that. Remember when Naomi came back, everyone said, is this Naomi? She looked terrible. She was downtrodden. She said, just call me, you know, don't call me Naomi, call me Bitter, Mara. And so everybody knew the story. And the one in charge says, she came to me and said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So the servant in charge says, yes, she came this morning. She'd been working all the day. She ends up working that whole day till evening. And when Boaz inquired about her, she was resting in the house for a little while. And that gave Boaz a chance to go speak to her in the place she was apparently resting. And so Boaz went to talk to her. And he was impressed by a number of things. We're told in the text, he says in verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Now, here's an example of the Lord doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. When Ruth went out that morning, she wanted a place where they would be friendly and allow her to glean. Just the basics, even. But now she has privileges given to her by Boaz, where he wants her to be there. He tells her not to go any other place. If she's thirsty, drink from the water the servants drink from. Stay close to the maids, go behind them, stay here until we're done. Way more than she would have thought she might have gotten. He's giving her a great blessing of favor. And she recognizes that. For we're told then that she fell on her face, verse 10, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" That's the way to be. You know, it would seem, we look at that, people go, "That's beautiful." That is a beautiful attitude. Ruth recognizes that she is being given something that she's not owed. A lot of people who have fields, they would just shoo her away no matter what God said in his word. Or they would begrudgingly let her be there. Boaz graciously provides for her. Imagine how this would go today with most people who were in need. They would throw entitlement to you. What does Boaz have all this money for? Boaz is not worthy of having all this money. He should share with us, these rich people. I'm an alien. I came to this country from another place. I'm owed a living. That's what people would say today. I'm poor. You should share your riches with me and make demands. What an ugly thing entitlement is. Ruth was not that way. She was beautiful in her manner. And this is bringing Boaz very much interested in knowing more about Ruth. Boaz said he knows about her, because just like the servant, he knew about what she had done with her mother-in-law. Verse 11, Boaz said, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." Well, Ruth did that not to be seen, but what she did was seen. She wasn't doing it for show, but it was evident that she was doing something very noble, kind, supporting her mother-in-law and moving to a land which was strange to her, people that she did not previously know, leaving her father and her mother. Her prospects for marriage, remember, were very much put in doubt by that move at the time. And she moves to this place to work and to provide for her mother-in-law. And Boaz loves her spirit. Verse 12, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, if you've comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now, when supper time came, or time for a meal, verse 14 says, Boaz said, "Come on, come here and eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." I was sit down with the reapers. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. We call those Cheerios. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. She was able to eat with his servants. And as much as she needed to eat, and she had some left over. What she had left over, verse 18 says she brought and gave to Naomi when she got home. So she's eating with the servants. Again, you would have to think that best case scenario for her when she left that morning, find someone who would let her glean in the field, but not encourage her in it, not provide her water from the water jugs the servants drank from, not have her sit down to the meal with the rest of the servants. But here she is, eating as much as she wants. Verse 15, then, when she rose to glean after eating, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So he sets up high yield gleaning. When I was a teenager, to relax, sometime go up at the golf course at night and hunt golf balls. You go through number one, beat through the woods, you know, look for golf balls. And you'd find some, you know, usually I'd find some. But what if the pro of the course, knowing I was coming, went into the case in the clubhouse, picked out a bunch of brand new golf balls, and just walked in front of me. And while I was looking for them in the woods, he would just kind of toss them out in the open there so I could easily find them. And they're all brand new. So I ended up with a couple of dozen balls, brand new, just from the ones he's dropping. This is what Boaz is setting up for the grain. Drop some on purpose, he said. Let her glean among the sheaves like she's harvesting. And don't insult her. Don't bother her. And this was his command. Don't insult her. Don't rebuke her. She has my permission. She's in my field. You're my servants. Set it up so she can prosper in it. Verse 17 says she gleaned until evening. Now, Ruth was a hard worker. I think at the very first day, Boaz, his friendliness toward the alien and the needy, which was always there, began to merge with his interest in Ruth as a woman. He would have known his family connection. She might not have, probably at this point. But he saw she was a hard worker. He saw that she had supported and shown a practical love for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Her sacrifice impressed him, leaving father and mother, leaving the land of her birth, leaving her gods, leaving the people she knew, and come to a people she didn't know. Her gratitude and her humility at the blessings that Boaz gave her, and her hope and trust in the Lord, who she said, he said, may the Lord bless you. You've come to under the shadow of his wings, under his wings to be protected. So Boaz, a pious Jew, already friendly to the commands of God and to the people of need, is starting to really be interested in Ruth and favoring her even above and beyond the basic requirements. So she gleaned, verse 17 says, until the evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I don't know how much you normally would get from gleaning, but an ephah of barley works out to be about 20 to 25 pounds after she beat it out and all that you do. And that amount was an indication to Naomi that somebody was watching out for her. Because remember, she got those things on purpose, purposely dropped, not just accidentally dropped, but purposely dropped. So she would have more and to just pick with us some among the sheaves and not just pick it up off the ground. So Naomi recognized that someone had shown a great deal of kindness above and beyond the normal to Ruth. And so she says, verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. You got a whole lot today. Somebody's really been kind to you. You brought 20, 25 pounds of barley home. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. Well, Naomi says, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Notice that she says, the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. The dead would be her husband, her sons, and Ruth's husband, who had died. And now the Lord has provided for them that day, barley. And she's met somebody named Boaz, and Naomi points out in the same verse, 20, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Remember when Ruth left Moab and Naomi said, you can't come with me. You'll never get married because you have to marry a relative of, your husband. And I'm not going to bear any more children. And even if I did, you wouldn't wait around for them. So go back and marry someone who's already adult, grown up in Moab and be there. And she wouldn't do it. She came with Naomi. And lo and behold, in the providence of God, the field she comes to, the man is one of our closest relatives. So she says, verse 21, you should stay close. He said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said, absolutely. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Again, you see that there was danger that others would fall upon you in another field, that you'd be insulted, that you'd be rebuked, that you'd be pushed aside, you'd be made to feel like trash. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, God is working here behind the scenes in his providence. It's not yet burst forth. It's about to. You may see a few little bits of bursting, but the Lord is at work to bring Ruth and Boaz together. At the beginning of this book, there was no way in the world they were going to get together. But now, there's a hot courtship about to take place, as it was at that time. So Naomi and Ruth are back to Bethlehem, and so the Lord's already moved the main pieces, back into the area. It's of practical significance that Naomi and Ruth are widowed and needy. If they were wealthy when they came back from Moab, if they had even come back with that kind of condition, they wouldn't have gone gleaning in a field. So the fact that they had needs sent Ruth out to glean. Ruth was of good character, again, by the grace of God. And she had dedicated herself to Naomi and to the God of Israel to go to live in Israel, leaving all else behind. The Lord led her to that. And Boaz was that kind of man. He was a godly man. When they returned, it was barley harvest. So you could go gleaning right away. No wasted time there, and the need was then. And when she happened on the field that belonged to Boaz, you see, nothing dramatic could be seen there, but we see it, and it's starting to pop out. She just wanted to be welcome in the field, and here Boaz is a kinsman to her, to Elimelech, to her family, to her husband, and welcomed her wholeheartedly. So Naomi's radar goes up when he hears whose field it is. And Naomi's connecting the dots. Okay, the Lord has provided for us today, but also he's remembered his kindness to the dead to provide for us through who Ruth might marry. Now, he's not got her married yet. Naomi's not got her married yet. But it's very interesting in Naomi's mind that he's a close relative. And so this could work, is what Naomi is thinking. By the end of this chapter, this is gone from impossible to it's about to happen. And God did nothing that was overt. It's all still behind the scenes, which is where he does most of his work. But he is bringing into the genealogy of David two people who a little while ago were a long way apart, a long way from any kind of romance or any kind of marriage or any kind of redeeming of someone who is akin to her dead husband. And now, because of the providence of God, and it's a wondrous thing to see. We don't see all those moves, and here all of a sudden, we're right here on the verge of it. Boaz has found this woman in her field, in his field, and now he's saying, don't you ever leave this field. You stay right here until the end of the harvest. And he's clearly pleased that she's there. He is catering to her. He is helping her. He is being kind to her. And now we've gone from impossible to this is just about to happen. That's the providence, the wondrous providence of our God. Let's pray. What a wonderful God you are. These details, Lord, that you work out. This is not just the only one you work out, but throughout the world all the time. But Lord, when we see it here in this event with Ruth and with Boaz, it's a wonderful thing. Marvelous to behold how great you are. Lord, we trust in your providence and desire to see you work. We love to see you work to show your power, to show your glory. I pray, Lord, we see it more in this day when our land is so in darkness. May we see the bursting of the light through the seams of the world that you normally work behind in the shadows. Lord, may we see it burst forth with great effect in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.